Why don't we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we are listening to Moses give this very brief, you know, just kind of final words, you know. It's several chapters of final words, but we'll get through it as time goes by. But, you know, that's really is what he's doing. He's just kind of giving this final, you know, these final things that he's wanting to say and passing it on. And remember, this is a group of people that have been traveling along with Moses, but a lot of this is that next generation, that next group that's coming up through the ranks and now is getting ready to go on into the promised land. And so they're a group that is kind of maybe not as, even though they've watched a lot of things happen, Moses has gone back through knowing that they weren't, maybe some of them weren't even alive, you know, for the firsthand events of some of the things. And so he's reiterating a lot of this and history and events and things that are happening so that they would have an awareness and they would be tuned in. There is some significance to that. I try and find new people to say it to, too. But I love to share the things that God's doing in my life, you know? I love to share what Jesus has done in my life. I don't ever grow tired. You've got a story. We all have a story. It's the story of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we all should want to share that, you know? It should be a burning passion in our lives, you know? And it's for just to share with anybody, you know, that we come in contact, that's willing to spend a moment and listen. And I really think that those things are fresh each and every day also. I think God gives you something that for that day that he's doing in your heart, that he's doing in your life, and he'll give you something to share with somebody. Or maybe it's just going to end up being a word of encouragement. Who knows? But man, it's a blessing, you know, and it's something that we want to do and want to share with other people. So let's pick this up as we are continuing on, as Moses is just kind of reiterating some things and going back over things. And this is a great chapter. You know, at first reading, at first glance, as is some of this stuff when you go through it, at first glance, it's a little bit dry. But once you start digging in and scratching at it and going through it, you start finding, wow, man, there's some good mining here to be done. You know, we can really find some good nuggets in this. So let's begin in verse 1, chapter 4, Deuteronomy this evening. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So again, he keeps stating this. You're going to go in and you're going to possess the land. You're going to go in and you're going to possess the land. He just keeps saying this. You know, the redundance is a good thing. It's going to get in their mind and confidence is going to start being built up because they've turned away before. Not necessarily this exact group, but I guarantee you they've heard from their parents about getting on the edge and then all of a sudden having to take the, you know, that noise was a 40-year journey beginning. That's the beginning of it, you know. It starts to be a bit of a drudgery after a while. Any of you gone camping before? I think most of us probably gone camping at least once or twice. I have not done 38 years of it, but, you know, I mean, just, you know, a week or so. I used to do a lot of backpacking when I was younger, and we used to go through the High Sierras, and one of our trips was about 3 weeks. I did almost the whole John Muir Trail, and man, 183 miles in like, you know, it was brutal. You know, by the time I was done, I was literally, had walked my butt off, literally. I have never gotten it back since. It was gone at that age, and it's just never come back. But I found it in other places, but anyhow, that's another story, isn't it? But I got in trouble for something I said last week. I'm probably getting in trouble for that, too, now that I think about it. That's okay. Sorry to all. But anyhow, so as we get on with this, eventually their confidence is being built in. You know, there is something that happens. When you speak good things into young people's lives, there's something that starts to happen. If you beat them down with your words, that is what they're going to walk around with. Parents, brothers and sisters, family members, be wise. Be wise in what you're instilling. Because those things you speak into their lives are things that are going to start to manifest themselves. It's just the truth. And man, when we start speaking good things into their lives, we're going to start seeing that starting to crop out in their lives and bear fruit. It's important for us. Let's do that. Let's commit ourselves to that. When we see the kids around here, let's commit ourselves to that, you know, speaking good things into their lives. We have an opportunity to do that, and it's important. And in our homes, we need to do that. Speak things that are going to build their confidence in the Lord. Moses, old guy, been leading these people a long while, he keeps speaking these things. He says, man, You're going to go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You know, that's a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. Man, you're going to go in and this is going to happen for you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He says, man, be really careful. We know Revelation 22:18 talks about that. Be careful. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just receive it. I think that's good counsel for us. We can go into Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and about verse 13 there, we find some counsel also where Jesus is interacting with some of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. And as he's talking with them, he's telling them, hey, man, you know, you built in all these traditions and speak of them as if they were the Word of God and make them like the Word of God, and you've added to it. He didn't say those things. God didn't say some of those things. And so he's making them, and it ultimately, through the traditions and through all these things, and it's really a legalistic concept. And when we get legalistic and religious, eventually what happens, the Word of God becomes kind of, you know, our ears grow dull. We don't really hear then the things that God might be wanting to speak into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. And so they make it really what he said through that religiosity and stuff. You make the word of no effect is what Jesus said there in chapter 7, Mark's Gospel, about verse 13-ish. And that's what he's implying there, a similar kind of a thought. And it's worthy for us to think about and to be careful. Because you remember he talked about committing things, you know, to you know, Corban, you know, saying, hey, this is all, I'm dedicating this to God, and so I can't help you. You know, it was basically what a lot of the religious leaders would do. And the list goes on, but similar things like that. And they make the heart of God and the intent of what God's purpose is kind of no effect. And really it kind of renders it useless. Your eyes have seen, in verse 3, what the Lord did at Baal Peor. And you remember this is what happened after Balaam, that kind of odd guy that we ran into several chapters back in Numbers, that, I don't know, I think he like really kind of was like a, he was a, just an odd guy. Remember he studied, you know, horse livers or something, remember? You know, it's not, anyway, he's really a weird guy. But, because that is a fact, that he was into that kind of thing. And so he's kind of a seer of sorts. He wasn't really a prophet of God. That's a complete misnomer. He was not a prophet. He was a you know, just a seer of sorts, like this, anyway. So remember, we came across him recently. When this is the events that happened after that, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. They got involved with, remember, all that sexual fornication? You remember that? And then all those people got struck dead. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Those of you who stood with the Lord, those of you who stayed with Jesus are alive even to this point. You know, I think that's a great thing just to tuck away. Follow God and live. You know, what a good thing to think about. Just simply follow God and live. And I love that, you know, Joshua says it and it's stated in other parts of the scripture. You know, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. Choose God. Choose life. You know, that we're challenged as we go through even in Deuteronomy later. I set before you death and life. Choose life. That's God's, please, choose life. God's gone to a great extent, hasn't he? For us to choose life. He's gone to a great extent. By giving his son, Jesus Christ, he's gone to this great extent, sending his only son, Jesus, that we might have life. God did for us what we could never, ever, ever, ever do for ourselves by giving his son. Jesus took your sin, my sin, took our place, took the debt we owed upon himself, and nailed it to the cross. Man, what a great thing. I mean, for us to just continually every day embrace that. Man, I think if there's anything you ever want to keep in front of you throughout the course of a day, it's just that thought. Man, the Lord loves you that much that he was willing to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, to have fellowship with you, to have what we have tonight, enjoying fellowship with one another and enjoying communion with our Father. Through his son, Jesus Christ. He's put into you and into me, into our lives, his Holy Spirit, as we just surrender our lives over to him. And he blesses and takes care of us. As we go on, we start learning a little bit more about some of that also. But choose God. I mean, this is so great. Those who are alive, they were following God. Think about it. The people wandering around on this earth that have no relationship with God. And the only way, what's the only way? There's only one way to have a relationship with God. According to God himself, according to the scriptures, there's only one way to have a relationship with God. And that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It doesn't matter to me what anybody says on the face of this earth. I will be convinced of nothing other than just that truth. I know. I've read through what happened in the garden. It was settled. Yeah, but what about these people? And what about those people? Yeah, I understand. They're great folks. I get it. But they're so sincere, Pastor Jim. I know. But they're sincerely wrong. That's the truth. Sincerity doesn't get us into everlasting life. And you know what? It doesn't bother me. Who gets offended by that? That's what the Bible says. It's not my idea. This is God's plan. And I'm just saying exactly what God's word says. If there was any other way, for sinful man to have a relationship with the one true living God, Jesus spoke with the Father about this topic in the garden. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Speaking of the crucifixion as he's getting ready to the cross. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. It's a historical fact, and it's a biblical fact, and it's a truth that Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth and was crucified. It's a fact. It's also a wonderful fact that he resurrected on the third day. We don't say, I'm not worshiping, you know, something up on, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. And he's not in the tomb. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. Oh, I rejoice to think of this. I mean, it's wonderful. That's the truth from God's word. So, you know, to me, the idea that if there was any other way, then Jesus Christ died in vain. You see, if there is any other way, then is God foolish enough to sacrifice his only son? If you could have crawled on your knees 100 miles and paid your penance and done this or done that or caught, you know, whatever you could have come up with. See, this is the difference. Religion is always working up toward God, trying to get to God. But relationship is where God has reached down to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Two totally different things. But every other religion on the face of the earth is trying to work its way to God. We, as Christians, just accept the grace of God, unmerited love and favor that he's given to us. Oh, these are exciting times, exciting things to think on. Man, choose God and live, man. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Again, he reminds them where they're going. Where's the destination? Where's the destination? Where's it, you know, isn't that great? Where's the destination? Where are you going? Where are we going? This isn't it. This isn't, God help us. This is not the end destination. This is at best a way station, you know, between here and there. The end result is we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Man, what an exciting day. We're going to pop off the crowns that he's given us, and we're going to throw them like frisbees at his feet. Man, we're just going to cry out, worthy, worthy, worthy. Man. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're going to see him for who he is. And you know, we learned on last Sunday night in our Midtown group Bible study, we learned in chapter 5 of Revelation, you know, that's really how you enter in to true worship. The only way to really enter into, if you really want to enter into worship, is you really need to see Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. And man, when you see him, as the Lamb that was slain for your sin, for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world. When you see him for who he is, there's nothing else that you can do but cry out and worship him. And you're not going to be uncomfortable. You're not going to be worried about who's going to see you lifting up your hands. You're not going to be worried about if you want to drop to your knees and get on your face and worship him, you will. Because you will be, all inhibition will be out the door. It'll be just you and Jesus. And I dare say, when we really get to that place, that's the same truth. Pure, unadulterated worship of God. And that's when we see him, see Jesus as the Lamb that was slain for our sin. Oh, what a great, great truth to grab a hold of and know. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to, go ahead. Paul, the apostle, said, "I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God's word." And I think Moses here is saying in verse 5, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me." He says, you know, in order for you to be prepared for what is ahead of you, I've not, as Paul said, shunned to give you the whole counsel. And that's one of the reasons we really believe in teaching not just about the Bible, not just teaching stories about it or anything, but we really want to teach God's word. And that's the reason, because we want to give the whole counsel of God's word, that we might grow and be nourished and develop in our journey and our relationship with the Lord. Therefore, be careful to observe them. All these things that Moses has been teaching, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, he says, man, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He says, this is one of the purposes that God has for taking you out of all, okay, we are a peculiar people. It's true. We're odd because we get together and do this on the middle of the week. I understand that. But what's interesting is God calls us out of darkness, the world, calls us out of the world, into a relationship with him, into his marvelous light, that we might then be light bearers, that we might go out into the world and reflect that light of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. I know this is basic stuff. I know this is basic Christianity 101, but it's reiterated here again for us in Deuteronomy. And this concept for us is why God chose a people. Out of all of the nations, why he chose out a people. And he wants to reveal himself to the other nations around. He wants to reveal who he is. And so he says, man, walk in these statutes. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding. And all the people that see you, all the people of the world will see that you walk in this way. And surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That ultimately that would be their view. For what great nation, in verse 7 and 8, what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, whatever we need, who of all the peoples of the faces of the earth have God so close to them? You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, man, Jesus is there with you and is aware of anything and everything that transpires in your life and my life. Nothing happens in a son or daughter of God, but that God isn't first of all aware of it and allows it. That God has allowed it. Even the tough stuff, God has allowed it for his purpose and for his glory. And you know what? I dare say some of us will have questions when we get to the other side. That's all right. I'm sure God will be happy to answer them, you know? And I'm sure we'll just sit there and go, wow, that makes an awful lot of sense, you know? But on this side of things, sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? That's true. That's real. But God, as we face all these things by faith, know that, man, he is so near to us. And we can call on whatever the reason, whatever is happening. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as our in all this law which I set before you this day? He says, you guys, who of all the peoples of the earth, who is there that is like our God and that God has showered them like he has showered himself upon us? None. And that's true of us as followers of Jesus Christ too, isn't it? That's so great. Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Now, it doesn't say take heed to everybody else around you and worry about everybody. First of all, you need to take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. That active word of God that's alive in you, that God is doing something in your life and through your life, That what he's working out through his word, that he's working out through your life. Man, those are the things that you want to be talking with your kids and your grandkids and your friends and your parents and your aunts and your uncles and your grandparents. Those are the kind of things you want to be talking about. Man, don't lose sight of those things. Take heed yourself. Keep those things in your mind, in your heart. You notice how it says that, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You know, be careful. Don't let these things depart from you. Keep them in your remembrance. And the best way to remember it is be in it. You know, be in the word and you're going to remember it, you know. Be aware, be in a relationship, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God. And he goes on and starts talking about when the word was given to them regarding the Ten Commandments. This is a great little section right here for a few verses. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. And so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Again, that reminder of destination. That reminder of destination. Man, we need to remember our destination, because we can get our roots so dug down, so going so deep here in this earth, that we can lose sight of our ultimate destination, and that's to be in the presence of the Lord. We are really definitely pilgrims and sojourners. We are just passing through. This time goes by quick, doesn't it? Man, it seems like it's going by quicker anyway for me. But this is the word that was spoken to them. And some of us have been kind of rediscovering some of these thoughts and contemplating some of this. But out of all the peoples of the world, God chose the nation Israel. And as God chose the nation Israel, those people, and he said, you know what? I don't want you to have a bunch of carved stuff. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. I don't want you to have a bunch of, I don't want you to get into all the astrology stuff. I don't want you to be getting all lost in all this other crystals and all these other things. I don't want you to get lost in all that stuff. I want you to respond by relationship through the written and spoken word. God spoke the word. They heard this. And Moses wrote this down. And now they have the word as their guide. The word of God is to be their guide. That has not changed for the people of God. Whether we are born again believers or it was the nation Israel, it doesn't matter. It is to be a word-based society. It is to be driven by the word. And what I mean by this and the understanding of this is we go through, let's see what drives all of the other pagan nations. All, without exception, all other pagan nations, what is the driving force? So there's a nation, there's only two people groups as far as God's concerned, and as far as the Bible's, well, actually, ultimately there's three. But there's two basic people groups, and that is the nation Israel and Gentiles. So it's the nation Israel and everybody else is Gentiles, right? We're clear on that. So it's the Jewish people and everybody else is Gentile. And then there's the third people group, which is you, the body of Christ, the church, which is comprised of all people groups. Okay, so ultimately, yes, there's three. Two basic people groups, though, as far as OT goes, Old Testament. So, as we look at this, every other people group out there, all the other nations are, let's look, verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves. Again, this warning to them. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. It says, be careful, don't fall into that trap. This is all of the rest of the people groups of the earth. Okay, we're all driven to worship. That's a fact. God created all of mankind. There's a void in all of humanity, all. If travel anywhere in the world, and you will find there are objects of worship in all of these places where you'll go. You go down in the deep jungles in Mexico, and you find the Mayan ruins. You find the big temples. You find all that stuff. You go, it just goes on and on, culture after culture, place after place. I mean, all the Buddhist temples that we see when we're in Japan, all of the little places where they tuck their little prayer things, they light their incense and they're trying to get their thoughts and their stuff up to, you know, I'm just looking at this going, wow, man, that's a lot of effort for nothing. I know it's just smoke going up in the air. It will avail nothing. And, well, this is what makes me get on a plane and fly 12 hours from Los Angeles, I guess. Man, just the fact that, man, they need Jesus. They need the love of God. All people groups, anywhere and everywhere, everyone is driven to worship. Where do you appropriate that? That's the issue. Where do you appropriate that worship? And so God knows that this is the tendency of man, but God is looking for something different than object worship. God is looking for something different than object worship. So that is a visual, you know, idol, a visual, you know, thing that you're seeing so that you're going to worship that. Think about what we're trapped in our world today through media and all these things. And, you know, of course, that media, really, all that, you know, television does or any of the commercials or anything, you know, all they do is reflect society, right? They don't shape society. That's bull. I'm just telling you straight up. That's what they try and tell you and me. But that's not the truth. That is not the truth, and they need to look in the mirror and say that twice and really think about it and then go look at their own bank accounts and how all their money goes. Because the reality is they'll spend millions and millions of dollars on a 30-second spot during the Super Bowl game. Why? Because they just want to reflect to you what you already think about? No? No, they want you to buy their beer. They want you to buy their peanuts. They want you to buy whatever they want you to buy, right? Right? I mean, they're not reflecting society. They're trying to get you to engage in what they want you to engage in. So it's not so much a reflection as it is a desire to pull you in or to get you to do what they want you to do. Very interesting. But this whole deal of it's we don't want to be an image-driven people. That's not our desire as Christians. We don't want to be image-driven. All of the rest of the nations, all of the rest of the peoples, groups of their time and today are absolutely image-driven. That's not what God's called us to do. We are to be a word-driven people. And what does that lead us to? It leads us to a relationship. God wants to have relationship. He doesn't want people bowing down and worshiping this image. The image is a shadow or reflection of. Okay? So an image being a shadow or reflection of. When I, and I've used this before, but it's true. We'd been traveling and we were finally going to, you know, connect up with each other. My wife and I were while we were traveling around the Orient, and we'd been over in Thailand and, you know, during the tsunami and all that stuff. And we'd been traveling. I'd been traveling with a bunch of other pastors and just doing some relief things and so on and so on. But we had a conference that we were all going to be teaching at in Tokyo. And so we were going to finally get into Tokyo. Now, when I saw my wife finally after a couple of weeks of traveling and stuff, when I saw her, you know, I didn't jump on the ground and start trying to hug the shadow, right? I want to hug her, you know? God wants that with you and me. He wants relationship. He wants us to connect with him, not a facsimile of, you see? There's no pictures of Jesus. There are no pictures of Jesus. Why? Because we'd be weird and put them up all over the place and, you know, and then have all kinds of different ones where he's smiling and where he's doing this and, you know. And there's nothing wrong with a cool picture of Jesus. I like a cool picture of Jesus. But I know that's not necessarily Jesus, right? Right? You get me? You look in your photo albums, those are pictures of those people, but that's what they are. They're pictures of those people. They're an image of that person. That is not that person. God wants us to go past the image, you see, and get to the person, and that's through the Word, the spoken Word, the relationship that we can have through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this is all driving to. Always, that's what it's all, from Genesis through Revelation, it's all driving to that same point over and over again. God wants us to get us to that place of relationship. Verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day. You want to read up a little bit more, Ephesians 1:18, you can learn a little bit more about the inheritance that we are to the Lord. This idea, though, kind of starts this next segment of thought regarding the fact of who they are. He's taken you up out of Egypt to be His people. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, again. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. You find this amazing how many times he keeps driving this home? You have a destination. We have a destination. How important it is to remember, man, as he keeps re-emphasizing that same thing. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He wants to be your one and only God. He doesn't want you to have other things. And other things vie for our attention every day, don't they? It's true. Other things vie for our attention. But He wants to have just a relationship just with you. And He wants you to have that relationship with Him. Not with other things and other, but with Him. Man, he's so clear on this because He loves us so much. When you beget children and grandchildren, have grown old in the land, look at this, and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Strong warning. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And this is ended up being true. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. And he goes back now in verse 32 and he starts kind of rehearsing some of the basis of that relationship that they have. This idea that they would be scattered, and we've seen the scattering of Israel. We've seen that as they've been scattered. You know, just 1948, they became a nation again, and started to. And they're the only people. And we keep talking about this, but it's a fact. They're the only people, any people groups that were able to survive and maintain an identity without a national homeland. It's the only people on the face of the earth that have ever been able to do that. And now they have their own homeland, and it's quite obvious they will protect it. Quite obvious. This idea of distress, you'll notice in your margin notes that it's the same word for tribulation. Interesting. I'll let you think on that a little bit. Muse on that. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. He just kind of goes over and as God has revealed himself to these people. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and lived? Is there anybody? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you when you were in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God and there is none other besides him. Before we go on to verse 36, I want to take a just quick side margin note for just a second and think on this. I want you to think of your life. This is what I did when I was studying through this and started contemplating. I started thinking about my own life with Jesus Christ, my own journey that I've taken with the Lord and I'm on with him. And I started thinking about, man, when God delivers us, when he takes us out of the world, when he delivers us, that time when we finally just said, man, yes to God. We said, man, if you'll take me, if you'll take my life, I know what a mess I've made of everything. I know. Now, some of you are just really cool people and didn't make a big mess of everything. That's awesome for you. But that wasn't my side of things, you know. I made a mess of my life. I was empty and I was destitute inside. I had everything going and seemingly on the outside, but inside I was in a nuclear fry. I was just going down the tubes fast. And I know as I surrendered and I watched God deliver with a strong hand. God delivers with a strong hand. He takes us out of that sin and delivers us from that sin and that life of sin. And he delivers us and gives us that newness of life. And as he delivers us, we've got to remember that deliverance, that power of God to take us out. Because sometimes you and I will look at other people and we will judge them. And we'll say, oh man, boy, there's no hope for them. They are just jacked up. You know, and that's just the way we leave it. No good for them. There's no good's going to come out of how things are going to. But that's not the truth, is it? Do you believe that? God took your sin, my sin, and forgave us every debt. And we have everlasting life, not because we deserve it, you know, but out of his grace and mercy, forgave us our debts. And man, it is so awesome to contemplate that truth. And when you read this, you think about it. Man, did God ever go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, the way God delivered you. You know, when we remember that, we're a lot less likely to slip back into it. Because the pull to go back into the world is a strong force. And it's a drift. It's a drift. You don't wake up and say, well, I'm just going to sin, go back into the world. Had enough. I mean, it doesn't go that way. It's a slow, drifting process. As the enemy tries to carve away at what you're developing in the Lord, and he starts to tear that down and undermine. The only way to build it up is through the Word. You know, build it up, trusting God, not through your works or your efforts, but building up your faith. How do you build up your faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Stay in the word, stay in the word. The word's going to build up that faith. As we build up the faith, we're not going to have the tendency to go back into those things of the world. When I remember the deliverance, you know, if you're willing to use that term, I know it conjures up a lot of things and banjos and all kinds of stuff, but the idea of this though, anyway, the reality that God has shown who he is to you. He has made himself known to you as an individual. And man, I rejoice that God has revealed himself to me, that I have a relationship with him, and I rejoice with you that God has done that in your lives, because that's really what it's all about. And out of heaven, in verse 36, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, Therefore, he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you. Remember when you couldn't stop those things that you didn't want to do anymore, but you couldn't stop because you just didn't have the power in you? You just couldn't. I remember it very vividly. My, you know, sin and just the tendency and all of that that was with me. I didn't want to be who I was, who I'd become. I didn't want to be that. I began to loathe and hate who I was. But even though I'd purpose in my mind not to pursue those things anymore, I would still find myself getting sucked back into it because I couldn't help myself. You say, well, man, you are a weak dude. Yep, that's a fact. That's a fact. But I am strong in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not in and of myself, but in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because again, he paid the price for you and for me. And whatever the issue was, whatever the private sin that nobody knows about, that you're not talking about. My life is like I live in a fishbowl, it doesn't matter, but I'm just saying, whatever your stuff is, God knows between you and him. And it's important to remember not the sin issues, but to remember the power of the deliverance that God did within your life. That's why he's reiterating this. He's, man, this will keep you. This will keep you from falling back into that, remembering how powerful God is. Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Man, this day, as it is this day. That term is speaking of a continual rediscovery or reconnecting with that each and every day. That's what that is implying there. That reconnecting with that each and every day. That, man, he's done this for me. You know, that's what David reiterated this, didn't he, in the Psalms. That, man, his mercy is new every morning. This is that kind of a thing. It's new today. Know it today. Walk in it today. Enjoy it today. Therefore, because of all this, know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. I love the definitive statement that is made right there. No other God. There are many small letter G-O-D-S, but there is only one capital G-O-D. There's only one true living God. I believe that. And I believe as Christians, we need to go through the Word, study, know that this is true. Be convinced of this in your own heart. I think that's important. Because there are many things out there today that are trying to pull us back in thinking, well, you know, there's a lot of ways that things... No, there aren't a lot of ways that things can work out. That's not what the Bible says. Since when was Christianity, brothers and sisters, supposed to go with the trend and the ebb and flow of just society? Is that what you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs? Is that what you read about? This is your heritage and mine. Is that what we read about? Is that what we read about in the New Testament? 12 guys. One of them was a betrayer. Fair enough. Done. So now there's 11 guys, and then Paul. So now there's 12 again. Out of that, every one of them died a martyr. Every one of them. And then thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people, just like you and me, died. Martyrs. Many in the arenas because they wouldn't go with the flow of the society. You see, throughout the New Testament, the Bible is teaching us in the letters that we have to the churches how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. Think of, Paul was not a real big guy in stature necessarily, according to history. But either way, this guy goes up, he's an older fellow by this time, and he's traveling around, sharp guy, intelligent guy and all that, but man, that's not going to get everything done, and he knows that. He's trusting in the power of the living God. He goes up to the steps of these temples that are their central places of everything that goes on in their societies, in these pagan places. Big communities, you know? And he goes up, And all of their worship is centered around this temple. Everything that's going on in their community is centered around this temple. And he walks up and he starts preaching the gospel and saying, you know what? What you're believing in is a waste of your time. I love that. Because he told them the truth. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He didn't water it down. He didn't dance around with it and try and explain it away. He just told them the truth. Because he loved them, he told them the truth. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And I think that's what we're to do. And I think that's what the world, our world today, our society needs to see Christians being Christians. You know, we're not, if you're trying to be a perfect person, good luck. God never asked you to be that. He knows all your failures. He knows. What he's looking for is relationship and people that are sincere and have a strong desire just to follow him. That's what he's looking for. He's not wanting anything. He just wants you to be you, and he wants to allow you to let him live in and through you, that you might bring him ultimately honor and glory. It's not complicated. And I love this as we've read through this tonight, man. We see the power of God to deliver and the fact that there is no other God. And we should, of all people, be thoroughly clear on this. There is no other God. There are many gods, I know that, but they are not the true living God. They're micro gods. They're just gods in people's minds. They're not really gods, as it were. There's only one true living God. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. And I like this. Look at this, the promise that comes, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. God's purpose and God's desire, God's plan. We'll carry on in verse 41 and through 43 is just a basic statement about what we studied in Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 34, which is the cities of refuge. And we studied that pretty thoroughly. You know, you have access to those CDs if you want them. But we'll pick it up in verse 44, actually, and then we'll get into chapter 5 in our next study. Let's stand and do a quick seventh inning stretch before we get into chapter 5. I'm just kidding you. Let's stand for a minute, and we'll get ready to close out with worship.